2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Now, when Sarah read that, 2 Corinthians 4, if you've got it open, I don't know if you noticed the extraordinary thing that Paul says. There's a number of extraordinary things, but there's a really, really extraordinary thing, and he says it twice. He says it at the beginning of the passage, and he says it at the end. He says this, "We do not lose heart." We do not lose heart. So it's there in verse 1, "We do not lose heart," and it's there in verse 16, "We do not lose heart." Humanly speaking, it's an extraordinary thing to say, because humanly speaking, he had every reason to lose heart. He had every reason to give up on his ministry and mission of taking the gospel of Jesus into the world. That's what he's not losing heart over. He's not giving up on that, on his ministry and his mission. Why might he be tempted to lose heart? Why, humanly speaking, is that an extraordinary thing? Well, there were pressures and pain involved in gospel ministry. There were that for Paul, and that's true for every single person who is an active Christian and seeks to share and to spread and to promote the gospel of Christ. There are pressures with that. There are hardships. There's pain that comes from taking the message of Jesus to a world that doesn't really like him, that doesn't like him at all. And Paul talks about these pressures. You can see what it's like for him, verse 8 and 9. He talks about being hard-pressed. He talks about being perplexed. He talks about being persecuted and struck down. Pressures and pain involved in the Christian ministry. And one of the pains and the hurts and the perplexities is the non-response Non-response to the gospel. That's something that Paul experiences. So if you look at verse 3, he sees many people rejecting his gospel. He says, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. So our gospel, he's saying, is hidden from many people, and the reason they can't see it is they're perishing. And that's a hurtful thing. That's a painful thing to see as you take out that message. Unresponsiveness. And he experienced that. I think we have a false impression of Paul's ministry. I think when it comes to the Apostle Paul, we tend to think he walked into a town or city in the ancient world, he preached the gospel, and thousands and thousands of people became Christians. It wasn't like that. That's not what we read in the book of Acts. He was rejected, and his message was rejected. He experienced more like what we experience today when we seek to share the gospel. To many of our friends around us, the gospel remains completely hidden, doesn't it? And we've prayed for them, and we've proclaimed the message clearly to them, and no response. No light seems to penetrate the dark. And we might be tempted to lose heart over that. So there's unresponsiveness to the gospel. Then there's opposition to the gospel. So as you seek to live for Christ and share his truth with the people you meet, encouraging them to follow Jesus too, then you may well experience rejection. You may well experience the cold shoulder, the sneer, the mockery, the hostility, the persecution, the violence, and the death that a world that does not like Jesus and his claims inflicts on his people. And when you experience that opposition and that unresponsiveness, the temptation is, that's an external pressure, isn't it? The temptation then, isn't it, to give into that internal pressure, which is to lose heart. It's to give up, to stop being an active Christian, to be quiet, to stop being a faithful Christian and sticking to the message, and instead giving a people a message that they want to hear and will like to hear, a message that is more palatable to them than the straight and plain simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And the question is, how can you keep sharing the gospel when it's such hard work, and when your message is rejected, and when there are no results, and when you face opposition? How can you keep going? Well, Paul gives us the reasons why he doesn't lose heart, why, though he's hard-pressed on every side, he's not crushed, why, even though he's perplexed, he's not in despair, why, even when persecuted, he's not abandoned and struck down, he's not destroyed. He keeps going, he doesn't lose heart. And it's important that we see these reasons, because if we're active Christians, then we're going to experience the hardships, the pressures, and the pain of gospel ministry. His ministry of getting the gospel out to the world is the same ministry that we're involved in. And we're going to experience some of these hardships and perplexities and pains and hurts. And we will be tempted to lose heart. And we will be tempted to give up. So why didn't Paul lose heart? There's three things. First thing, he knew that God had given him a glorious ministry. He had given him a supernatural ministry. So look at verse 1. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. What's this ministry that he's talking about, that he's been given by God? Well, it's the ministry described in chapter 3 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. It's the glorious ministry of the new covenant, which brings salvation. It brings righteousness, this ministry of the Holy Spirit that changes people from the inside, that brings spiritually dead people to life forever. That's the ministry he's talking about. It's because God has given him this ministry, this powerful ministry, this supernatural ministry, that he doesn't lose heart. It is a ministry that works. And someone might hear Paul say that and say, well, okay, Paul, if this ministry and this gospel is so powerful, why do so many people reject it? Verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, verse 4, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Yeah, there are people who reject the message, but they reject the message because they are perishing, and the gospel is veiled to them. So if someone puts a blindfold over their eyes and they can't see the sun, and they're saying, I can't see the sun, and they're complaining that they can't see the sun, that's not a reflection on the quality or the clarity of the sun, is it? The sun is still very, very bright, and it is still as glorious as it has always been. It's not the sun's fault that the person with the blindfold on can't see it. And it's not the gospel's fault that people can't see it. However clear the message about Jesus is, and it is very clear, that makes no difference to the person who's spiritually blind. When people reject the message, when they fail to see the truth about Jesus, the problem isn't with the gospel, and it's not with the gospel ministry. The problem is with the hearers. It's a spiritual problem. That's what we're being told here. The God of this age, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see Jesus. That's a frightening verse, isn't it? The reason why so many people reject the truth about Jesus is that the devil is at work, preventing them seeing the truth. He is real. He's at work. He's at work today. He's at work here. He wants to blind people to the reality of who Jesus is. He doesn't want people to recognize Jesus, the image of God. So there is this God of this age who blinds the minds of people. But Paul doesn't lose heart. He doesn't despair. He doesn't give up. Because, verse 6, there is the greater God, the only God, the creator God, the God of eternity, who is much greater than the God of this age. And this God enlightens the hearts of people. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. What that verse is telling us very clearly is that it is God who enables us to recognize Jesus, to recognize that Jesus is the divine Son of God. And the first part of that verse is a reference to Genesis chapter 1, isn't it? To the miracle of creation, to the same God who spoke a powerful word at the very beginning, bringing light into the darkness of the world at creation. He speaks a powerful word and he shines light into the darkness of the human heart, enabling a person to see Jesus. What this is telling us is that people don't become Christians just because you share the gospel with them and tell them about Jesus. For people to become Christians, God must act and shine his light into their hearts so that they recognize Jesus and respond to the truth about him. Unless God does that by his Spirit through his word, they will not see. I can't persuade anybody to become a Christian. I can't argue someone into the kingdom of God. And doing this passage this week has made me reflect on my life as a Christian so far, and it's over 30 years. My track record of fruitful evangelistic conversation is not good. My strike rate is very, very bad. I think of many, many people that I've talked to about Jesus, and I can think of people who've become Christians on the fingers of one hand, through just personal conversations. So it's so bad, my track record, my strike rate, that any rational reflection on it says, why bother? Give up. Your success rate is so low, you should just give up, because obviously, Paul, you're no good at it. And you might be thinking the same. We might be thinking the same. We've shared the gospel, and in the last 30 times, no one's become a Christian. Or we've spoken about Jesus 300 times, and no one's become a Christian. What's the answer that this passage has given us? That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter, because it's not your job to save people. It's not your job to make them into new creations. You can't do that. Only God can do that. He gives life to people, spiritual life, and he gives life to whoever he wants to give life. So, the next person that I speak to about Jesus might just be born again by God's Spirit. So I keep going. If we lose sight of the supernatural nature of the ministry that God has given us, then we will lose heart. We will give up. When we think that we're engaged in merely human activity, we'll lose heart. So Paul keeps going because he's been given this wonderful, glorious ministry where God changes people's lives. Now, if the gospel is so powerful, then why does the servant of the gospel appear so weak and unimpressive and seem to suffer so much? which is one of the big issues facing Paul in Corinth. These false teachers have come in. They look very impressive. They point to Paul's weakness, his unimpressiveness, and his suffering, and they say he can't be the real deal. And Paul is continuing to defend himself and the gospel against that accusation. And he goes on to say that he keeps going in the face of weakness because he knows that pain in the present has a very good purpose. That all these pains and sufferings that he's experiencing, they have a very good purpose. He has God's perspective on the present. So verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The gospel minister is like a jar of clay. And when I'm talking about the gospel minister, I'm talking about every Christian, because every Christian is a minister, is a servant of the gospel. So the gospel minister is like a clay jar. No one's impressed by a clay jar. In the ancient world, they were so common, they were so ordinary, they were so fragile, they're just so disposable, they're so replaceable, there's nothing important about a clay jar. And whenever they do these archaeological excavations, there's always clay jars. There's loads and loads and loads of clay jars. But what's inside the jar might be treasure. And often people did keep valuable things in clay jars. So the clay jar isn't important, but what's inside it is. The treasure that Paul brings and that the gospel minister brings is the gospel. It is a great treasure. There is nothing more wonderful and valuable than Jesus Christ and the message about him. But it comes in a very unimpressive package. It comes in the weak, fragile, unimpressive human being whose body is subject to decay and vulnerable to disease and injury. And that is the way God's planned it, Paul says. Can you see that in verse 7? We have this treasure in jars of clay, too, here's the reason, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. When the preacher is weak and unimpressive, then the extraordinary change that comes about in a person's life through the gospel that they speak is seen to be God's work. People see that the power lies in the gospel and in the God of the gospel and not in the messenger of the gospel. And the praise and the glory goes to God. The treasure is emphasized all the more by the ordinariness and the weakness of the vessel which brings the gospel. And it's as the clay jars are broken through the crushing circumstances of life, and particularly the pressures and persecutions of Christian ministry, verses 8 and 9, it's as the jars are broken and cracked that people can see the treasure. They can see the treasure inside. They can see the light of God's glory shining out. Our weakness, the Bible is saying here, is essential and necessary for the display of God's power and glory. That's the way that God has planned it. It's the way he set it up. So the pains and the suffering of active Christian ministry, our weakness illustrates and points to the power of God. And it also, it illustrates the gospel, which is, he goes on to say in verses 10 to 12, our weakness and our suffering illustrate the message that we bring, which is a message of a suffering servant who brought salvation to the world by laying down his life for others through pain and hardship and suffering. So verse 10, he says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. The gospel message is, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he did that by laying down his life for sinners. Now as we go out into the world with Jesus' message, as we give our lives over to serving others with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his death and his resurrection, as we put ourselves out and inconvenience ourselves, facing people's opposition, suffering hardship and trials and trouble, we are being Christ-like. We are laying down our lives for the sake of other people. Verse 12, so then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. As we lay down our lives in service for you, Paul says to the Corinthians, your life was taken up in salvation. That's how it is. And knowing that, knowing that there is a reason to your present suffering, and there are effects that God brings about through your present suffering, means that you won't lose heart. It's not wasted. It's not in vain. There is a purpose, a good purpose, a loving purpose, a life-giving purpose. When you understand that, the reason for the pain, then it's easier to endure it. So that's the second reason why Paul doesn't lose heart. He's got first reason, he's got a supernatural, glorious ministry. Secondly, he knows that the pain in the present has a good life-giving purpose. And the third reason that Paul doesn't lose heart is because he knows the future. He does know the future. Verse 13 onwards. He knows the future. So this is God's perspective on the future. Verse 13, it's written, I believe, therefore I've spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Quotes from Psalm 116, and Paul is saying here, I've got the same spirit of faith as the psalmist in that psalm. You remember the psalm? The author of the psalm is confronted with death, and God rescues him from death. And he believed in the God of rescue, and therefore he couldn't stop speaking about the God of rescue. It's the same with me, Paul says. I believe in the God who rescues, and I can't keep quiet about the God of rescue. I believe in the resurrection, verse 14. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Yes, I know there's a death in this world. But God is the God who raises the dead. He raised Jesus from the dead. He'll raise everyone who trusts in Jesus from the dead. And therefore, because I know the future, verse 16, we do not lose heart. It ends well. It never ends for the Christian. Eternal glory. So I keep going. I keep speaking. I keep ministering the truth about Jesus. And people can do their worst to me, and life can throw its worst at me, but I won't lose heart because I can't lose. That's what he's saying here. A Christian can't lose. We can't lose because God has won. Christ has won. Christ will win. We will win. In him. Once you know the future, you know that there is nothing anyone can do to make you lose heart in the present. Just reading this week some of the heart-rending, heart-warming, staggering, striking stories that coming out of the persecuted church, particularly Syria and Iraq at the minute. I won't go into all the details because they're so gruesome. But we do need to know about these things. On the 7th of August, not that long ago, 12 Syrian Christians, converts from Islam to Christianity, were taken hostage by Islamic State. They were held for about 3 weeks. Day in, day out, they were beaten, treated shamefully, and asked to renounce their faith in Christ. They all refused to renounce their faith in Christ. And every single one of them was killed. Four of them were crucified, including a 12-year-old boy, and eight were beheaded, after suffering the most awful tortures. And this is a group of people who, despite the danger, when they knew the danger was coming, when they knew that the terrorists were coming into their area, they refused to leave because they wanted to share the gospel with those around them. They kept going. They didn't lose heart. And they didn't lose heart even when they were asked to renounce Christ or die. They kept going. And reliable reports, eyewitness reports from the scene when these people were being killed says that they were, as they were preparing to be beheaded, as they were being crucified, they were praying to Jesus, praying to the unseen Lord, praying that in these next few moments he would receive their spirits. One woman was seen even to be like Stephen, to have a smile on her face as she utters the word Jesus. They have hope for the future, you see. They know it's not the end. That's why they could say, no, we're not going to renounce our faith in Christ. That's why we're going to go through this. We'll fix our eyes on what can't be seen, but it's eternal and real. We're not going to give up that for what we can see, what is temporary and is passing away. So they suffered. As you carry this glorious message of the suffering and risen Lord Jesus, you will suffer. And these present sufferings, they are used by God to keep the focus on Jesus and not on us. They are used to illustrate powerfully the gospel truths of dying and rising again. But these sufferings, though very real and horrible and painful, are short and temporary. That's what the last few verses tell us. They're short, they're temporary. And in the light of eternity, in the light of glory that comes, they are small. Because this glory just far outweighs them all. So our hope for the future helps us to cope in the present. Not just cope in the present, but press on and not give up, not lose heart. So just to summarize, why did Paul keep going? How are we to keep going? Well, he kept going because he knew he had a glorious ministry, powerful supernatural ministry that God uses to bring people to new birth, to save those that he wants to save. He knew that pain in the present has a life-giving purpose. And he knew the future. God will raise the dead, and he will share his glory with his people for all eternity. So in the light of all this, Paul says, we don't lose heart. And in the light of all that, we shouldn't lose heart either. So what do we do then? He doesn't lose heart, what does he do? Well, he presses on with his ministry and its message. He doesn't change the ministry and he doesn't change the message. That's the truth that we have in the first few verses, verses 2 and 5. What Paul did, he preached Christ as Lord. So verse 2, we don't lose heart. What do? We renounce secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. We do not distort the word of God. We set forth the truth plainly. If you do lose heart because people aren't responding and because people are opposing, you'll give up on the gospel. You'll give up on the gospel ministry. You'll change the ministry. You'll change the message because you'll want to give people what they want in the hope that they might respond positively to the message and respond positively to you, not hurt you, not laugh at you, not mock you. Well, Paul doesn't do that, and we mustn't do that. So he says, we don't use deception. So it's integrity all the time. That is, we're up front with people. We're straight, we're genuine, we're sincere, we're honest. We don't use trickery or emotional manipulation. We don't pretend to be something that we're not. We don't want to give people the wrong impression. We never ever tell people, if you come to Jesus, all your problems will disappear. No, we're weak, we have our problems, we're suffering. The Christian life is a hard life. It's the glorious life, it's the best life, but it's the hard life. It's a tough life in the here and now. We don't distort the word of God. We tell people the tough bits. We don't cut bits off the Bible that people don't like. We don't do what some Christian leaders do and deny the atonement. The fact that Jesus died as a substitute in our place, suffering God's anger in our place, that has been recently denied by professing Christian leaders in the hope to make the message more palatable and acceptable to the age in which we live. Denying the resurrection, denying the reality of judgment, denying the reality of hell. There have been church men and church women, people who profess to be Christians, who deny those fundamental truths of the Christian message. I mean, I think some people won't remember him now. David Jenkins, the Bishop of Durham, back in the 1980s. Very high profile, professing Christian, saying Jesus didn't rise again from the dead. There's no judgment. There's no hell. Everyone goes to heaven, distorting the word of God. And there are still people around doing that today. That's a blatant denial and distortion, isn't it? But there's more subtle ways of doing it. Never mentioning the negatives. So just kind of, not necessarily denying them, but just never mentioning sin or judgment or hell. Or never mentioning the exclusives. There's only one Saviour and one Lord. There's only one way to God, Jesus. And you hear lots of people saying Jesus is the way to God. But are we telling people that he's the only way? That there's no other way? Well, we set forth the truth plainly, Paul says. That's what we do. The work of the gospel is to remove veils that prevent people from seeing the truth about Jesus. So the word of the gospel can't be hidden, can it? It mustn't be veiled. We've just got to tell it plain and simple as it is. We've got to resist the temptation to mess with the message, to water it down, to add to it. Even when people reject it as unfashionable, as disagreeable, and they throw it back in our faces, we keep speaking the truth plainly. The Bible is meant to change people, not people to change the Bible. And we mustn't change the Bible. We mustn't change the Word of God, because it's the Word of God, the Word of the Gospel, that God uses to shine his light into people's hearts. And so verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Preaching there is heralding, it's announcing the good news, it covers all sorts of different types of speaking, so it's something that we're all to do. It's not just people like me who stand up at the front of church and preach. It's simply advertising Jesus, promoting Jesus. We're all to be involved in that. Lots of different ways of doing that, but the content is always the same. Not ourselves. So gospel ministry is a self-effacing ministry. Our church meetings, our church websites, our church ministers, ourselves, our testimonies should all be about promoting Jesus and magnifying him. Not bigging ourselves up, but we're always tempted to do that. So we do it in very, very subtle ways. We can almost big ourselves up by saying we're talking about Jesus. Sometimes by using big fancy words up at the front. Because we want people to think we're very clever. Or by telling impressive stories about what we've done for God. Or advertising how busy we are and how many activities we have in our church, on our church website. Or pretending to know answers when we don't. Oh, there's loads and loads of ways we do it. But we mustn't do it. We don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the content of the gospel, Jesus Christ as Lord. We proclaim Jesus' authority. He's Lord. He's number one. We proclaim his authority as the judge. So we'll see that next week if you just look across to verse 10 of chapter 5. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, there, he's the judge. He's Lord. We've got to appear before him. And we preach his authority as Savior as well. Chapter 5, verse 14. We're convinced that one died for all. And verse 21 of chapter 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus as God the judge, and Jesus as God the Savior. That's the message. And ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. It's literally slaves. We don't like that word. I'm assuming that the translators probably don't like that word as well. They haven't used it. They've used servants. But the word in Greek is slaves. A slave has no rights of their own. They're owned by someone else. We're slaves of others for Jesus' sake. So what this is telling us, it's all about Jesus. It's all about others. And it's all about others because it's all about Jesus. No self-promotion, just Jesus' promotion. If we really understand this, if we understand verses 4 and 6, there can be no self-promotion, can there? As we seek to get the gospel of Jesus out, because the only difference between me and a non-Christian is the fact that God in his mercy has shone his light into my darkness and opened my eyes. That's the only difference. It's got nothing to do with me and everything to do with him. So it's got to be about him, and it's got to be about Jesus, and it's not got to be about me, and it's not got to be about you. He's the one who saves people. And that should be a tremendous encouragement to us and stop us from losing heart. I remember one occasion I was very, very, I was low, I was a bit discouraged. Things didn't seem to be going well, not many positive results or so it seemed. This was early on in my ministry. I was asked to take a young people's Bible study group, 11s to 14s. It went really badly. I was asked to do a passage in the Old Testament in Numbers. And there was probably about 10 11s to 14s, they didn't seem interested. Some were messing around. Some just weren't engaging at all. Some didn't seem to be listening. A couple just never looked at me once as we did this Bible study. It was all actually primarily about God's judgment. It was a very, very hard passage. And I went away from that. I can remember how I felt now. Just despondent, almost on the edge of despair. Then, you know, why bother? They just weren't interested. And, you know, tempted to kind of change the message to make it a bit more palatable. Maybe I should have said this. Maybe I shouldn't have pointed that bit out. Anyway, I kept going. But a struggle. 18 months later, when I left that church, I got a letter. And it was from a young girl who'd been in that Bible study, and she was one of the most unresponsive people there, I would have said, looking at the face. She wrote this lovely letter saying, you know, thank you for your time here. And I just wanted to let you know that you did a Bible study on Numbers 21, and it was during that Bible study that God opened my eyes to see Jesus, and he brought me to himself. And that was, you know, it was a joy, it was a rebuke to me as well, though. Because the power is with God. The power is in his word. He is the one who brings people to life, not us. He uses weakness. It was a poorly led Bible study. But the problem for me was, I was looking at the faces, and I couldn't see the hearts. We can't see people's hearts. Only God can, and only God can change people's hearts. So we don't lose heart, do we? We press on. We're not losing heart? We're going to press on? Good.